The courtroom drama is a great favourite of television, movies and books. I can remember watching Perry Mason in black and white, which probably dates me. And I also remember watching Rumpole of the Bailey and reading all the books, and they were great fun. But there are two movie courtroom scenes that I could watch over and over again because they're so powerful. One is the You Can't Handle the Truth scene from the movie A Few Good Men. That's where Tom Cruise gets Jack Nicholson to admit that he ordered the code red that led to the death of one of the Marines on Guantanamo Bay. It's so emotional, so powerful. But the other scene is the final courtroom scene from To Kill a Mockingbird. Atticus Finch is a white lawyer and he's been defending a black man in a rape case. And he loses the case. The all-white jury was never going to acquit Tom Robinson, even though we know Tom was not guilty. And in the movie, Gregory Peck plays Atticus Finch. And at the end of the court scene, the verdict of guilty has been given and everyone has left the courtroom. And the camera follows Atticus as somewhat dejected. He slowly gathers up his papers on the front desk. But what we then see is the camera pans out and we see that the courtroom isn't totally empty because all the black people have stayed and they're up on the balcony. And as Atticus slowly walks out of the courtroom, they stand as a sign of respect. It's very powerful, very moving. Now, Acts chapter 7 is a courtroom drama. Stephen has been charged with blasphemy. And chapter 7 is his sort of defence speech. It's not really a typical defence speech because he doesn't really respond to the charges. Instead, he gives us a history lesson of the Jewish people and ends up attacking his accusers. And along the way, he points to some important theological truths that Christians today may take for granted, but at the time of the early church was still being worked out. Acts chapter 7, therefore, gives us a window into the growing tension between Judaism and Christianity. And it's a tension that will lead to Stephen's death and the persecution of the early believers. It's a watershed moment in the story of Acts. What does Stephen say? It's a long speech, so I just want to summarise what he says. In essence, he recounts the history of the Jewish people to show how God's Old Testament people have always rebelled against him and have always rejected God. He tells the story of Israel in three large sections. First of all, in verses 2 to 16, we have the period of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the period of the patriarchs, the period that ends with Joseph being down in Egypt. And you can read that story in the book of Genesis. The second section is from verses 17 to 44, the period of Moses and the Exodus. And you can read that in the Old Testament books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy. And then the third and final section of this history lesson is verses 45 to 50. And although this is the shortest section in Stephen's speech, it's actually the longest section in the Old Testament. That goes from Joshua and the taking of the land, the kingship, David and Solomon, and the building of the temple. And that story is recounted in the Old Testament from Joshua to 1 Kings. But it's when Stephen gets to the end that he raises the temperature in the courtroom. Because he says this in verse 51 and following. He says to his accusers, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have received the law that was given through the angels, but you have not obeyed it. So Stephen is the one who's on trial, but he turns the spotlight on them and puts them on trial. He says, I charge you with being perpetually and obstinately against God. You have the law, but you don't obey it. You don't listen to God, and your hearts are turned away from God. You resist God's Holy Spirit, and you even kill his prophets. And now you've killed Jesus, the righteous one. Your history shows that you are lawbreakers, murderers, God-haters, just like all the generations before you. You have a history of rejecting God, rejecting his Spirit, and now rejecting Christ. As you can imagine, this does not go down well with his accusers, and their blood boils, and it eventually leads, sadly, to Stephen's death. Now, why is this important to us today? And to answer this, we need to think theologically about what Stephen is saying. And what I want to do is just draw out one theological reflection from each of those three big sections in Stephen's speech. So first of all, from verses 2 to 16, the theological reflection is that God is not restricted by geography. Now, you and I don't think God is restricted by geography. It sounds like a truism. We know God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. But for Jews, geography plays a vital role in their relationship to God. The land of Israel, the geographical position of Israel, is so crucial to their story. It's central to their relationship with God because it's the land God promised them. What Stephen reminds them, however, is that God is not restricted to the land of Israel. Look at verse 2. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia. That's in modern-day Iraq. So the story of faith actually begins outside Israel. And that's a story that continues through to Joseph, who is in exile, not in exile, but he's down in Egypt. And he's living there outside Israel. He's been rejected by his own brothers, and yet he's been protected and used by God to lead his people. So history shows that God does not live in Israel in any exclusive sense, but he reveals himself to whomever he will, wherever he will. It's a story that will eventually include Moses, as God reveals himself to Moses in a wilderness, and even goes to, with his people when they go into exile in Babylon. Stephen is getting us ready to see that the gospel will not be contained inside geographical Israel, for God has never been contained inside geographical Israel. For the ancient Jews, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was the God of Israel. But Stephen is saying that God is a much bigger God than this. Christians believe that the gospel is for all nations and all cultures. The gospel cannot be contained inside Israel or inside any country because God is not contained by geography. He's the God of the nations, not just one nation. Now, this may not sound too radical to you, but it would become an ongoing tension for the early Christians as they tried to work out their relationship with their Jewish heritage. And it was something that Stephen was making his accusers understand. God is bigger than their geography. Now, the second theological reflection is that God has sent us a rescuer. And this is from verses 17 to 44. When Stephen tells his story, he shows that Joseph has been rejected. And then he shows that Moses has been rejected. And he'll go on to show how the prophets have been rejected. But look at Moses, for example, verse 25. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. Verse 27, who made you ruler and judge over us? One of them says. The people refuse to obey Moses. They refuse to let Moses be the rescuer that God has sent him to be. So a terrible verse in verse 39, it says, instead they rejected Moses and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. That is, they turned back to what Egypt symbolized, false worship. And in doing that, they reject the God who's being revealed to them through the law, through the Exodus. By rejecting Moses, they end up rejecting God. And so they will eventually end up in exile in Babylon because God will not put up with their false worship. You see, we humans, without God, we make such a mess of things. We end up worshipping all sorts of things, whether it's the golden calf of Moses' generation or the national pride of Stephen's generation or the idols we make in our own time, idols like success and comfort. But yet God in his kindness doesn't leave us in that. He sends people, sends rescuers to bring us back to himself. But Stephen says God's people have this habit of rejecting the rescuers and killing God's prophets. He says in verse 51, you're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? And now, true to form, they have killed the Lord Jesus, another rescuer, another prophet, in fact, the rescuer and the prophet that has been prophesied back in Deuteronomy 18. Stephen's argument is that yet again they have rejected someone God has sent to rescue them. And in rejecting Jesus, the righteous one, they are rejecting God himself. It's a sad history, and yet it's a history that continues even today. People continue to reject God's rescuer, the Lord Jesus. Now, just after this speech, Stephen sees a vision of Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father in all his heavenly glory. The New Testament tells us that Jesus was willing to leave this glory behind him to come to rescue us. The gospel invites us into a relationship with God, into fellowship with our heavenly Father. The Lord Jesus will welcome anyone who will come to him with a humble heart and put their faith in him. Let Stephen's words and his vision of the risen Lord Jesus draw you to faith in Jesus, our rescuer and our redeemer. So that's the second theological reflection. The third theological reflection comes from verses 45 to 50, and that is that we worship a person and not a place. It's in this last section, in the time of David and Solomon, that Stephen starts talking about places of worship. He mentions a tabernacle and then refers to the temple. The people, first of all, had a tabernacle or a portable tent where they went to meet with God, to worship God. Then, when they were settled in the land, they built a temple. Verse 46, David asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob, but it was Solomon who built a house for him. Now, Stephen has been accused of speaking against the temple, so let's just look at what he says. He doesn't denigrate the temple as a place of worship. He simply points out the obvious, that God cannot be contained inside a temple. Verse 48, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. And then he quotes from Isaiah 66, which shows that God has made everything. So it's illogical to think that God can now, this creator of heaven and earth, can now somehow be contained inside the walls of a building that's been made by humans. The Apostle Paul will make exactly the same point in Acts 17, when he speaks to the Athenians. Paul says this, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. Now, Stephen doesn't get the chance to develop this idea before he's killed. But we know from the New Testament that although God does not live in temples built by humans, he does live in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Again, Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 9, that all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form in Christ. So we Christians no longer have to go to a place of worship. Yes, we come to church, but we don't have to go to a place. We come to a person in order to worship. For Christians, there's no need for a temple. Now, I'm slightly paraphrasing something here that Tim Keller has said in one of his recent books, but I think it's quite helpful. In all temples around the world, priests offer sacrifices and do rituals aiming to bridge the chasm you feel between yourself and God. But Jesus is the sacrifice that ends all sacrifices. Jesus is the priest who ends your need for priests. Jesus is the one who brings heaven to earth, because Jesus is not just the bridge over the gap to God's glory, Jesus is God's glory. The founders of other religions built many temples, but Jesus is the temple to end all temples. So I hope that makes sense, that we go to a person in order to worship, not to a place. So in summary, through this history lesson, Stephen is saying some very significant things. Firstly, that God is much bigger than the land of Israel. It doesn't matter where you are from, God's there and you can meet with him. Secondly, God has sent us a rescuer, the Lord Jesus. And God invites you to welcome Jesus into your life and not reject him. Thirdly, we worship God by worshiping the Lord Jesus. Worship is now focused on a person and not on a place. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He cannot be confined to one people, one land, or one place of worship. Now, you wouldn't choose Stephen to be your defence barrister. His defence speech, if we can call it that, gets him killed. But this is the man God chooses to be the spokesman for the Lord Jesus. And we're told in chapter 6 that this man, Stephen, is a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, full of God's grace and power. Stephen loses his life for the gospel and becomes the first Christian martyr. We learn a lot from his speech, but it's his death that really challenges us. Stephen's death shows us that Christian faith is not a lifestyle choice. It's a commitment to Christ, no matter the cost. May God bless you.